There we go. This evening, we are looking into the book of Deuteronomy, and I invite you to join me there in your Bible. We'll be doing a good bit of reading this evening, and I figured that would be a fine thing to do. You'd forgive me this, I believe, especially if I read the Bible. I somewhat remind myself of the hiker we met one day. We were driving through the Smokies and notice that there is an empty campsite with just on the table there a thermos, which is how you marked out your campsite. And back in those days, in the 60s, that's all you had to do. And everybody would leave it alone. You talk about the honor system and being people being honest. And we watched and watched, and eventually in the evening, the fella came back. We asked him who he was and how he was, and he said who he was. And then he said, "I'm tired, but I'm happy." He climbed two or three mountains that day and wore himself slap out, but was much rewarded for the process. I'm a little tired from this morning, but happy. So forgive me if we do a little bit more than usual reading tonight, but we are pursuing an interesting prayer that's in the Old Testament here. It's Deuteronomy, and as you might can guess, it's Moses himself, because this is basically Moses speaking in this book. In the third chapter, we find this beginning with verse 23. Moses reminds his fellow countrymen of this. He says, "I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as thine? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon." But that's the prayer. And here is a little concise summary of the answer. "But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and he would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough, speak to me no more of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah, and lift up your eyes to the west and the north and the south and the east, and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan.'" All right, you're familiar with this, aren't you? The story behind this is most interesting, and we want to turn and just jump right into it. And it's found over in the book of Numbers, and if you would turn with me there, we'll be there for just a moment, the 20th chapter of Numbers. And this is the story of what happened to make Moses unable to enter the land of promise. And it says there, Numbers verse 1 of chapter 20, "The sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh." And by the way, the wilderness of Zin is where they took us to wander around for a while on our trip to Israel. And it's a miserable place. I'll just vouch for that. "That people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation." That's utterly believable. "And they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought us, the Lord's assembly, into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink.'" Pause for a moment. It's a place of rocks and more rocks. And then to that add rocks. Where were we? What?
Six.
"Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak, note that, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Now this situation is a little better understood when we remember what Paul said as he described the wilderness wanderings in Egypt. And he said, and there's a rock following them. And who was the rock? It was Christ. And so in this instance, this is a picture to Israel. And the rock was to be struck, but only need be struck once. And after that, all you need do is speak to it. This is the way it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pierced, he is crushed, he is bruised for our iniquities. Slain once, delivered over once for sin, and then all we need do is what? Speak to him. We need not slay him over and again, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, as some ritualists will do. But the one time, and then from that point, just speak. But as we know, Moses, in a fit of pique, and he was well provoked by these people. And they had so irritated him that he lost control of himself for a moment, and instead of speaking to the rock like he was commanded, he struck it twice. Now, in mercy, water flows from the rock, just as God has promised. The water comes to God's people, feeds the beasts. And the Lord says, all right, now because you've broken faith with me, and that's how it's worded over in Deuteronomy, you broke faith with me, you will not enter. And it's not much long after that that we read of Aaron going the way of all the earth, and they bury Aaron, and they grieve for him and mourn for him for 30 days, and then they get up and they go, and they keep traveling. Now, we come up then, that's the backstory, if you will, to some of this, but then we come up to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Now, turn there with me again and look at the first verse. We'll get a little bit more of the story here. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, came out to meet us in the battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him just as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered Og also, king of Bashan, with all the people into our hand, and we smote them until no survivor was left. Now skip over the page probably to verse 21 of this third chapter. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, the king of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. You've seen this, he says. So the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. And then he says, our first verse, I also pleaded with the Lord at that time. What does this tell us? I get the impression that Moses has asked this more than once. Dear to his heart was to see with his own eyes that which he had had in his spirit since the age of 40. He's now 120. He's been 40 years in the wilderness. He's been 40 years, the wilderness with his father-in-law's sheep. Now he's been 40 years in the wilderness with Israel. And they've been going steadily, inexorably to a point. His whole life is aimed at this, and he wants to see it. So would I. So would you. And now he gets to this point, and they've whipped up a couple of armies. They've defeated a couple of nations. The land is already starting to being parceled out to, who is it? It's Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and there's another team. Reuben. Team. Another tribe there. These victories, it seems to me, have begotten hope in the heart of Moses. Hope always tends to beget confidence, and confidence always expresses itself towards God in requests of prayer. And I simply reference for you, without having to turn there, the 33rd chapter of Exodus, where the Lord is so angry with the people, he's about to wipe them all out, and Moses goes up the mount, he pleads with the Lord, secures their forgiveness, and then he keeps pleading and secures the presence of God, the ongoing presence of God, and finally, with each yes, he keeps saying to God more, and he keeps bringing more up to God in prayer, until finally he says, show me your glory, and the Lord says, all right. Everything but the face, you'll see the back parts of God as he walks by, but you can't see my face and live, but I will show you that much. I am that well pleased with you. Hope begets confidence, and confidence starts to beget requests, and I think he's right here on the cusp of just such a conviction. Maybe the Lord can be persuaded. Maybe I can plead with him in just the right way. Maybe he will, since he said yes to us here and yes to us there, maybe he'll say yes to me about this matter. But what's the story of this? What's the teaching of this little prayer section here, this prayer we have in the book of Deuteronomy? The simple lesson is that this. Sometimes the Lord says no. Verse 26, the last part of it. The Lord said to me, enough. Speak to me no more of this matter. And again, so I read in this, sort of read between the lines a little bit, that Moses has prayed about this more than once. He has asked the Lord about this more than once. He has sought God about this more than once, sort of like Paul praying about the thorn in his flesh. And you pray, and you pray, and it still hurts like mad. So you pray again. And in Paul's case, what happened? The Lord said, I tell you what, I'm going to leave it there with you all the rest of your days, and it will be a blessing to you untold. You will learn things from that you could not have learned any other way. You'll see the weakness of your flesh, but in the weakness of your flesh, you'll see the strength of Almighty God. It will be a balance beam for you, with the weightier part being towards glory. And you'll begin to see that your suffering is but momentary and light in the weight of all the other good that comes out of it. And so Paul got a no, and Moses is here getting a no. I mean, if it was just guys like you and me in the scripture getting no's, we'd understand it, wouldn't we? But we have Paul getting a no. We have Moses getting a no. I think of Paul leaving this certain fellow, Trophimus, I think was his name, sick in Miletus. How would you like to be the guy that Paul couldn't heal? And the Lord just said no. And it's not that he didn't have faith or he wasn't successful. He had been healing people right and left. You get to the island of Malta and everybody's healed. I mean, sinners, saints alike. You get up to Malta, get up to Rome and things are going well. You get the man free from prison. He goes out and does good and gets to Miletus and he leaves a man there sick. Sometimes the Lord says no. You know what's critical in all of this? You could fill in the line, can't you? The blank. What's critical in this equation? Answered prayer. Or not having an answer to prayer. What's critical I'll tell you. What's critical in this is God's will. The will of God. It is not up to faith nor prayer to change the mind of God. The Bible mentions that a couple of times. But like we said this morning, it says what it says, but it doesn't always mean what it says or say what it means. It always means what it means. God was wanting to do this, but Moses pled in such a way that the Lord said, I will grant this. That God put in Moses' heart, an earlier prayer. And so we see that when it says he changed his mind by raising up an intercessor to plead for him, to plead against rightful destruction. There, we'll put it that way. But I think it's a cruel stroke of men who will stand up and say, well, Moses didn't have enough faith here. Moses didn't have enough conviction here. Not even Moses can get an answer. Now, what does this say to us? Well, before we go on, I just want to point this one point out. We need to walk humbly with our God, don't we? I mean, we don't have to understand the theology of rocks, that Christ is in the rock, and I dare not strike it if I'm told to speak to it. We don't have to fully understand that theology. But we do have to obey the voice of God. And we have to follow with him. And we have to do his will. And this is the point over which Moses edged himself out of the experience of crossing the Jordan and then seeing the hill country and then Lebanon and then the beautiful Mount Hermon and then all the land to the south and the west and the east and the north. Because of this, where he loses himself, it is a tremendous caution to all of us to watch our spirits, and to walk humbly with our God. So, that said, and we've got Moses praying about this and pleading about this, and the Lord says, well, no. Now, let's pull out an old tired saying that will serve us well for the moment. When the Lord shuts a door, he opens a window. You've heard that? Have you ever told anybody that? Hey, buddy. You know, when the Lord shuts a door, you know, he opens a window. Well, that sounds more like homespun wisdom than it does scripture, doesn't it? But it's based on some scriptural realities and I think some scriptural truth. And so what do we see in verse 27? Moses is told flat out, no. In fact, quit praying about this. And then in mercy, the Lord says this, now you go up to the top of Pisgah, you lift up your eyes to the west and the north, and the south and the east, and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. Here's a window being opened. Now look, I want you to see it. You're not crossing the waters. You're not stepping on the soil. But all your life has longed for this, and so let me show it to you. Here's the north and the south. Here's the east and the west. If you want a fuller reading of this or a fuller account of it, we have it in the very last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. This is chapter 34, and this is the account of what happens. It says in the very first verse of chapter 34, Moses went up, just as he was told, from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan. That's a long view right there, by the way. Israel's not a big country, but to see the whole thing is quite a view at once. And he showed them all Naphtali, verse 2, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea and the Negev and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, or according to the mouth of the Lord. And I think so it was for our brother, Brother Dotson. Not for some egregious event in his own experience. I can think of none. But just because the years caught up with him. And no man can live forever. If you're looking for a cause of the root of things, just think of original sin and the fact that the day you sin, you shall die. And it was so for Brother Dotson, as it's so for, and it will be so for all of us if the Lord tarries. So for no discernible, as we say, egregious event, but because these years, he did not get to go in to see the latter blessing for the church that God has. I thought about this even keenly for Mrs. Dotson when she passed away, that the thought that the Lord gave at the time was, well, she's now gone to the place where revivals come from. And she's walking there in the place where is the tree of life, which has the leaves for the healing of the nations. All of our answers are met there. And there's a little foretaste of some else that we'll see in the book of Revelation. But Brother Dotson, I think by the eye of faith, he saw the good things coming. It was not for nothing that he sat there in that chair year after year and attended with us and gave himself to prayer and blessed God for the opportunity to lift up his voice one more time for the sons of God. And so I think that in his spirit he beheld it, something of the good land, something of the glory that is to come. He saw it. Now, we've said this before, let us say it again. It's sobering what happened to Moses, but I cannot find it in my heart to shed too very many tears for the man. What happened to Moses? I mean, he didn't get to walk on the soil that was not the ultimate promise, but just the type of the promise. Well, the land was promised, I understand, and we read the verse more than once, that it was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants forever. But that land itself always stood for something. What was that something? A better land. When Abraham first saw the land, the city of Jebus or Jerusalem, he knew that's not it. God has something better for us than this. There is a better city. There is a more heavenly land. There is something more eternal. There's a place that God has made, and I'm just referencing what the writer of Hebrews says in the 11th chapter. And by the way, Mark and Jennifer stopped me outside in the foyer this morning and says, "Now my dad knows who wrote the book of Hebrews." And I cannot argue that. He knows. And the writer of Hebrews writes that Abraham saw that and was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And so the whole land speaks of that. It speaks of a Sabbath rest. It speaks of the glory that is to come. It speaks of promise fulfilled. And it itself is just a type. Like revival is just a type, it's just a taste. It's a little foretaste of heaven. It's not the ultimate thing that God has. It's just a little down payment of what's coming. Oh, let me read to you in that light something from the Gospel of Luke. In the 9th chapter, we find this. Some 8 days after these things, it came about that he, Jesus, took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, pause for a minute. What does that mean? Where Moses is now, as he is in the very immediate presence of the Almighty, and he descends in vision form, granted, but he is there to speak with our Lord, with his bosom buddy Elijah right here, and they're speaking to Jesus about what's about to happen in Jerusalem. They're intimately involved in the intricacies and the secrets of what's going on. They understand enough. They have grasped enough. Moses knows all about what Exoduses mean, and Jesus is about to make a great one. And he's there to encourage him that God will help him at the last moment. And all through the experience, his heavenly Father will be there. And he need not fear. Whatever else he said to him, we don't know, do we? But he comes, and he speaks, and he appears in glory. And therefore, I cannot find it in my heart to be too terribly upset for poor old Moses. He didn't make the promised land. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He is there. He is there with Elijah. Now he's back there with the resurrected, risen, ascended Lord. And he is there with the whole cast of millions and gobs of people, blessing the Lamb, praising him, exalting him. Anyway, he spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. These mere men of earth, they're on their face, aren't they? But here's Elijah, and here's Moses, and they're standing with the transfigured Christ. Can you picture that? I can't get close to it with words, but maybe you can picture it yourself. Maybe the Spirit of God will whisper something in your heart as you think of this and see the height to which God has raised his humble servant Moses. Yes, he blew it. Yes, he received a censure from God. Yes, he received a no to his prayer. But that's just momentary. That's just transitory. These are things that come into the life of every believer, maybe not on as big a scale as it was for Moses, but it comes to us. God says no to us. It's not my will. It's not my purpose, and you're not going that way. You're going this way. He could be saying, I've got something better for you. I just find it kind, though, that our Heavenly Father takes him up to Pisgah and says, now look over there, and look that way, and look over there. You see that? That should be the farthermost northern boundary. And over there, you already walked through it, that'll be the southern part. You see the great sea over there to the west? That's the western boundary. You see, turn them back to the east. And they saw this, and they saw that, and God showed them this, and God showed them that. Oh, maybe it was the vision of God that was undoing. But he dies there, and the Lord buries him. Now take that and put that in your file about what to do at the point of death. How does God dispose of the body? He buries it. So that's for free. But, saints, we have a simple thought before us tonight. Well, several simple thoughts. Let us walk carefully with our God, for we do not want to miss whatever he might want to give to us. That being said, though, let's not fear that one slip is going to cause us to irreparably lose the blessing that he's promised us. God's grace is bigger than that. And so, when something like this happens, we can be assured that God has something else to give to a servant. Oh, can you think now what those that have been numbered in our group that are now with Jesus, what they're doing? We cannot. But this I know, it's good. It's glorious. The tears wiped away. The pain gone. The weakness vanished. Sorrow eclipsed. There's no night there. It's just all day. And so our friends, our loved ones are in glory. We also learn this too, that as we walk here and we kind of bumble along a bit, God will at times say no to us. Ah, oh, but when he does, he very well just might open up a window to show us the glory that our heart yearns for and deal with us in some magnificent way that we could not even thought to ask. Well, that's it. We'll just conclude with a simple thought that our God is unspeakably kind. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have been with us in all of these hard days. And so many a time you've turned them into good days for us. Rich experiences at the very least. A little bit more of the knowledge of the infinite. A little bit more of a grasp of the holy. We thank you for these things, Lord. For whatever degree we each of us have a thorn or have a no from God or have some sense of not this way, and you've crossed us and you have eliminated this or taken that out, for these things too, we thank you. And we bow before you. We say that you are King and you are God. And really, with David, we say, thou doest all things well. Lord, thank you for mercies. Thank you for kindnesses. Thank you. Lord, we can say that we've known some of the great ones of the earth. Lord, we could say that the saints that we have known and have gone, they are the majestic ones. Our delight was in such, Lord, and we thank you that you've given it to us to walk with them for a season, to traffic with them on the road to Zion, to be friends and loved ones. We thank you for that. Oh, God, bless your name. We pray for the ongoing of this little work as long as you'd have us, Lord, to ongo, to knock at your door, to rap at your chamber and say, oh, God, send us a moving of your spirit. We pray as long as you'd have us to do that, you'd strengthen us for this great work. We would say, Lord, our eyes want to see it. We've given our lives for this, Lord, as Moses gave his. We want to see. Grant to us. Grant to us in time, one way or the other, to see it, O Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.